Well, let's open up tonight to John chapter 11, if you will, please. Some months ago, we were going through a harmony of the Gospels on Thursday night, and we're going to pick that up again tonight. Back then, we'd seen that Jesus had received news that Lazarus was sick. And of course, we remember that he delayed his coming to Lazarus. On the way, he did many things. He gave parables. He taught teachings. He healed. Finally, he's now approaching the place where Lazarus is. And that's where we're going to pick it up this week, in John chapter 11, 17. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the second greatest miracle in the Bible. Having said that, I suppose you should define things and decide what's the greatest miracle in the Bible so we know how to rank these. So what's the greatest miracle in the Bible? So many possibilities. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, today we got medical folks who have all kinds of skill and all kinds of abilities. They can even take a person who's flatlined, no heart activity whatsoever. They can put the paddles on and sometimes they can bring them back. But no one yet laying on the cart has ever reached over and grabbed the paddles themselves, clutched them to their chest, and went clear, you know, and brought themselves back. Funny thing about dead, once you're dead, you're gone, you need help, right? Okay, the greatest miracle in the Bible, Jesus raising himself from the grave. Second greatest miracle. Now, I'll give you a hint. Of course, all the really great miracles, they're all great miracles, but the really great ones have to do with being raised from the dead. What's the second greatest miracle in the Bible? Raising Lazarus. Here's what makes it stand out. Jesus raised people from the dead. In those days, they would bury a person the same day they died. We'll look at that later. And so to raise a person from the dead was a miracle, but it was essentially the same body that had just died that was being raised. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he's raising a body that has been in the grave for 4 days. That's what makes that miracle so great. Because simply to reanimate Lazarus would have been like a horror feature film. But Jesus had to do something extra. He had to restore him at the moment that he raised him so that this man came out of the grave well and whole. That's what makes it the second greatest miracle in the Bible. Let's take a look at the story tonight and see how this thing proceeds. Verse 17 of John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. You know, as I said, in those days they would bury people the same day they died. Today when someone buries, usually there's an announcement in the paper, time goes by, they wait for the weekend when everybody gets the day off, and then they have a funeral service that weekend. They do that because of embalming. You can do things to that body to make it last. And so we can have a service a week later. Now in those days, they didn't embalm the bodies, which means they began to rot immediately. Remember where in the world we are, the Middle East, the desert, hot, hot, hot. How many of you have ever seen roadkill? I've told this story to you guys before. I'll share it with you again. One day driving to work, someone had hit a cat out in front of the church here and, slayed it. The cat was a goner, just laying on the side of the road, stretched out. Looked natural, looked like it was just asleep. The next day when I came, the cat was changed slightly. This was August, by the way. The day after, changed slightly more. And eventually we began to nickname the cat. We called her Puffy. Because what happens to roadkill after a few days? So in those days, without the benefit of embalming, you didn't hold on to the body. You buried it immediately. And that's what's happening here. Jesus comes, and he finds that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now, can I offer a suggestion to you that this is a case of mixed faith? When she comes, she says, "If you had been here, he would not have died." So where was her faith? It was in Jesus. She even says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. So she knows what the possibilities are. But what is she in the process of doing? Mourning. She believes him to be gone. And this is mixed faith. And mixed faith will take you absolutely nowhere in this world. This is true for believers. You see, believers have faith that has been given to them by God. For to each one is given a measure of faith. But you realize you can undermine your own faith? We play a game sometimes at Father's Day picnics and things like that where we take a rope and we get so many people on each side and they all begin to pull on the rope. Now what happens if all the people are on one side of the rope? What happens to the rope? It goes that way, doesn't it? I mean, if all you're doing is pulling, that rope's going to go with you. So what happens if you have nothing but faith? God will provide everything he intends to provide. But what happens if you have another team on the other side pulling on that rope with equal force? What happens then? You've got a contest. Is the rope really moving much? Hardly at all. Do you have faith involved? Yes. Can you have disbelief involved at the same time? Yes. Father, please heal David on Friday. Now, Lord, we know that this is a birth defect, and we know that you're a God who heals, but this is a big one. Or, Father, you know, here I am with cancer. Please heal my cancer. But, oh, it's cancer, God. It's a big one. What happens when you grab hold of the rope with faith on one end and disbelief on the other? How much moving does the rope really do? Not much. Are you lacking any faith? No, it's just that you've added to your faith disbelief. My wife has prayed so many times for God to do something with a car, and he does it. I'm continually flabbergasted. Because I know about air and spark and gas. And I know he can't do that. Oh, of course I got faith in him. But my wife will pray and the car will start. I pray and I end up walking. You mix disbelief to your faith, the rope goes nowhere. Here's the way it works. When we went through this cancer thing again, we went into it choosing to believe God. We had a doctor's opinion that didn't agree with God. We said, fine, thank you, we'll find another doctor's opinion. We found another opinion. Didn't agree with God either. We found another opinion. This one agreed with God, and we said, we'll work with you. Now, when we went into this, I knew that God was capable of healing me instantly, totally, miraculously. He didn't do it. The tumor remained. They radiated my body. They gave me chemotherapy. When we go back, we anticipate that it will be a remission. It will be gone. But this is an important concept to understand. Whatever God intends to give you, whether it's a miracle or whether it's healing through doctors, you will receive it because you believe him for it. If you don't believe, you will not receive. Amen. So we chose to walk into this believing God for anything he would do. After we'd prayed numerous times and the tumor was still there, we said, God, we still believe you. Do what you're going to do. After the doctors began to work and it began to shrink, we said, we still believe you. And you know what? By faith, you will receive every healing you need for your entire life. Every disease that comes your way will be healed, with one exception. There's one that's not a disease, it's your ticket home. And when that one comes, you want to reach out and grab that one with both hands and not reject it, because you're going to your Father. Until then, I will fight everyone that comes my way, and I will stand in faith, and I will wait to see what God does. You will receive every healing you ever need for every disease that you will have all through your life, until it's time to go home. And then God won't answer that prayer. All the years that I was raising my son, a divorced father, living thousands of miles sometimes away from him, one of the greatest joys to my heart was to go down to the airlines and purchase a ticket and mail it to him so that he could come home to me. I would pray for good weather, for no airport closures, because I was bringing my son to be with me. And there comes a day when you're going to pray for a healing. And you're going to receive healing. You're going to get over everything. God's going to heal you. But there will come a day when your Father's calling you home. And then the only prayer that he will hear and answer is, thank you, Father. And it will be his great delight to receive you into his own presence. I don't want to stop that process. And I know Jesus can raise people from the dead. But I want you to hear this loud and clear. If the Lord decides to take me home anytime soon and you guys pray me back after I've seen heaven, I am so going to get you. You don't even want to see it. But please know this. You will receive healing many times in your life. You'll receive it by faith. One day you'll be called home. And that will be pure joy. It's the way God works. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, this is partly the reason why I think she has a mixed faith here. When Jesus says, he speaks to her and he says, "Your brother will rise again." She goes, "Oh, I know. On the last day at the resurrection." See, she's not counting on God for a miracle right then and there. She should have known better because Jesus had raised people from the dead. But her faith was mixed with disbelief, and it was keeping her from the place that Jesus wanted to bring her to. So he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have any other life. You don't have any other resurrection than Jesus Christ." Calvary de Taos is not your life. The pastor who stands in this pulpit, no matter who he may be, is not your resurrection. Your church affiliation, your denominational distinctions are not your life. Jesus Christ is your life. Period. And that means if you want life, there's only one way to get it. You have to come to Jesus. Life is simply this. It is walking with Jesus and you live. It is hearing his voice and responding to what he's saying to your heart and you will live. It is spending time with him on a day-by-day basis, seeking his face, finding those quiet spaces in your day when you can just sit before the Lord. Whether you hear him speak or not, just having your own experience with God. That's life. If you have that, you live. If you don't, you will not. And so Jesus speaks to a heart of mixed faith and he says, "I'm life. I'm resurrection. And I'm here." So he makes her a promise. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die." Do you believe this? You know, one day, there will come something in my life that the doctors won't be able to beat off. That's called a ticket home. One day in your life and the lives of your friends and families, that same thing will come. But when we have life, when we have Jesus inside of us, walking with us, living in us, speaking to us, when we have life, you will never die. Oh, there'll come a moment of death. The doctor will write down, oh, let's call it 8:32 p.m., no vitals. But all that was a door swinging open and someone walking through. That door closes again. You won't see them this side of glory. But they will not skip a beat. They will simply walk into the presence of God. They will not die. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, you believe this? You believe that cancer can't take your relationship with God away? You believe that sin can't take your relationship with God away? You believe that nothing this world or the devil or your own flesh can throw at you can ever touch your relationship with God? Once you've given your life to Jesus, once you're secure in him, the worst that can ever happen is that a door opens and you walk through and you continue on into glory and eternity. Do you believe this? He asks the question because he requires a response. Do you believe this? Now look, he gets Mary where he wants her. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world." So Martha is now where she needs to be. She had some disbelief working against that faith. The rope wasn't really going anywhere. Now Jesus has got the one side of the rope free. The disbelief's gone. Belief is going to pull her into everything God has for her. So now he's going to deal with the other sister's heart.
And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Same mixed faith. Tugging on both ends of the rope, we'll never get it over the finish line. Now, Jesus' work with Mary is going to be a little bit different. Because Mary and Martha, you remember, they had different personalities. The Lord dealt with them in different ways. It's going to be the same thing here. But again, it's a case of mixed faith. It's a case of believing and not believing at the same time. How many of us are familiar with believing and not believing at the same time? Okay? Are we there? Don't we know what this is? I can relate to this gal. I can believe in God and disbelieve Him at the same time. I find it so easy. God help me. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. You know, twice in the Bible it tells us that Jesus wept. Once when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, which he had sent his prophets to, which he had come to himself. And once when he came to the tomb of a friend, a guy named Lazarus. He wept both times. Let me just ask, what do you guys think about that? What does it mean to you that Jesus wept? He certainly loved him. No doubt about that.
He had emotions.
He had compassion. What was that part? I didn't quite hear it. Yeah, you said something.
Go ahead. Oh,
she said it. Oh, well, say it for her. Cause if you're going to pass it on, pass it on. Wept at the unbelief. Certainly those things are true. But I'm going to suggest to you that those things are not the primary reason he wept. Did Jesus love Lazarus? Did he know what he was about to do? Had Jesus come there to mourn? Not at all. Jesus looked at the results of sin in human life. And when he saw what sin had done to us, he wept over the creation that he loved. He saw Lazarus dead. Had God ever planned for death to be part of human existence? Is that part of the original plan? Never. He saw the hearts of the people that he loved and cared for so much. He had compassion on them. And when he saw them weeping, he couldn't help but weep himself when he saw that their hearts were broken. Jesus has compassion on people. And when he saw what sin had done, he wept himself. The Jews had it partially right and they partially misread him. They thought it was a mourning. They said, "See how he loved him." But Jesus had come not to mourn. He'd come to raise that man from the dead. So Jesus hadn't come to shed tears over Lazarus. He'd come to shed tears over what had happened to a creation that he loved so dearly, people that he loved so much. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, you know, she's only playing the cards that she's been dealt. She's looking at this. Now, she should have known because Jesus has raised people from the dead before, but there's an additional problem that makes this the second greatest miracle in the Bible. Lazarus was rotting. There's no nice way to say it. He was 4 days, and Charlie, what does the King James have to say about that? He said, "There is a stink." He stinketh. She, take away the stone. Lord, he stinks. You know, it's been 4 days, man. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. See, it's about having disbelief mixed into your faith. You have faith. You don't need more faith. God has given you a measure of faith. Each one receives a measure of faith. The faith you have was given to you by God. It is enough for you to do what you're called to do, because God determined that when he gave it to you. But if you mix your disbelief in with your faith, you can effectively cancel out your faith. It's not that your faith ain't working. It's just that you put the brakes on the caravan and you've stopped it. And he said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you this?
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me.
And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now his prayer was, thank you for this opportunity that people may believe. Lazarus was rotten. To simply raise him from the dead would have been a horror. But Jesus was going to do two miracles simultaneously. He was going to take that which was rotten and decayed and corrupt and falling apart and restore it to new and then raise it from the grave. That didn't happen to Jesus. Because the promise of the prophet was, you will not permit your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus never experienced what Lazarus experienced. But Lazarus was not going to stay in what he was in. And Jesus now is going to completely heal this man and restore him to perfect health and well-being. And this is important so that you may believe. We don't have anyone that's been brought into the room tonight who's clinically dead. So we can't do a healing service unless someone falls over while we're here. We can't lay hands on you. But please understand what this means and what Jesus is saying, so you know that what he's saying, so that you can see the glory of God. At times in our lives, every one of us experiences a certain deadness in our relationship with God. There was a place in your heart where once you had life, where once you walked daily with God, he had raised you from the dead. He'd given life into your heart. And then something happened. Some element of disbelief, perhaps, some busyness with the things of the world, and you fell away from that. And that place where you experienced life became dead. Maybe you have a ministry, something that God has given you to do. And you began to rely on your own strength to do that ministry instead of the power of a living God to perform that ministry. And sure, you got a lot done because you can get a lot done in the flesh, and it all rots and blows away. Maybe there was a place in your ministry where it was once alive and now it's dead. Maybe just some place in your heart where there was room for Jesus and now that place is dark and cold. Jesus is able to reach into the dead, rotten places of our heart and lift us to life again. We can disbelieve him. He will find us and he will speak into our hearts the words, believe. We can get busy. We can rely on our own flesh, and Jesus will leave the 99 and go find the one that has wandered from the love of God. And he will take that one and he will reach into that dead place in their heart and he will give them life. Here's what the Bible says that he will do. It may be that in your heart tonight there is some place that is essentially now dead where you used to live. Place where there's nothing but a taste of ashes. And the prophet said that he will give you beauty for ashes. Maybe a place in your heart where you've forgotten the promises of God, where you've allowed yourself to mourn when you should have been waiting on the promise. And he says, I will give you the oil of joy for mourning. I will anoint you afresh. Maybe you've been trying to walk in this world with the damp, sodden, heavy garment, the spirit of heaviness weighing you down. And Jesus says, you come to me, you let me touch the dead place, and I will change that thing into a garment of praise.
praise and I will lift you up.
Jesus has made some promises. Let's see how it works.
Now when he had said these things, he cried forth with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth!
And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. See, this all involves hearing the voice of God and being willing to respond. Lazarus was called by name. And it may be possible that you're finding that there's a place in your heart or in your life where you've just been dead. Jesus was there once. You just simply haven't made him welcome lately. And it's a place where there was once ministry and there was life and there was new life and resurrection. And now that place is a place of ashes and mourning and heaviness. If that's true of you tonight, then please, I beg of you, hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling to you and saying, come forth. He calls you because he loves you. And he offers you life because he is life. And if there is so much as a single heart, a single soul, a single mind in this room tonight that feels that what was once a place of life is now a place of ashes, and I want you to respond to Jesus Christ tonight. I want you to hear his voice. I want you to come forth. I just want you to ask God to reach into your heart and touch you again and make you alive where you once were alive. Is there anyone in this room that experiences that in their heart and just wants to live again? And this invitation is good for anyone. See, this is not something you can do yourself. This is not something anyone can do for you. No corpse ever reached over, picked up the paddles and said, clear, gave himself a shock. This is someone that you need. You need someone who is life to come and touch your decay, and touch your corruption and your rottenness and wipe it away as though it had never existed and pour his life back into you. Is there anyone in this room that has just felt dead in a certain area and wants God's life to flow in them again? Anyone at all? Jesus is calling out. God bless you guys. This is a healing. This is a spiritual healing. God has called to you. You've heard him. The message has come forth. And right now, because of your willingness to hear, by the power of Jesus Christ, I speak life into your heart. Father, take this man and fill him with the power of your Spirit. Not because I say it, but because he's asked for it. And because you are life. Wherever that dead place is in his heart, God, reach in and wipe it away. Make it fresh and new and clean. And now because he has asked the author of life himself, fill him with life in Jesus' name. So be it, God. Father, we thank you for the healing that is ours. By your stripes we are healed. And we will receive healing every day of our lives, every healing we'll ever need until we get our ticket home. Until then, we're living. We're living for you. And by this young woman's willingness to hear your voice, we pray now that she might come forth. And you would wipe away any deadness. Fill her with life. Beauty for ashes. Oil of joy for mourning. Garment. Praise the spirit of heaviness. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Father, you're the great healer. You touch us. You restore us. You bring life. Even if there has been life and we've turned away from it, even if we've gotten busy, whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. Wherever you come, there's life. No one ever died in your presence. Even the two thieves had to wait for you to go first. So, Father, I just lift my sister to you now, and I ask that wherever there's been corruption and decay in her heart, you would wash it away. It would be simply a fresh, beautiful, new heart, ready to worship and praise you, God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your promises. Help our disbelief. We have faith. We don't need more. We need to use what we have. So help us to let go of the side of the rope that is marked disbelief and pull that rope all the way over into the faith category and just receive everything you will ever give us just by believing you for it. Bring life now. Bring wholeness. Anyone else? Father, there is no shame for us in this, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have taken those fresh, clean hearts and by sin hardened them and fallen short of your glory. So we simply respond to your voice. We say, wipe away the deadness, wipe away the decay. Restore healthy spiritual tissue in our lives. Make us clean, God. We bless you for your touch. Thank you, God, in Jesus. Yes. Father, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift the burden off. It's too heavy for us. We can't even cast it off, God. There's no way. But someone who is life has to touch us, has to set us free. By the authority you've given us in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that this sister now receive the garment of praise. All heaviness leave her. All mourning gone. Nothing in its place but beauty and joy and a fresh anointing. Thank you that you not only save, but as many times as we need it, you come in again. And we take the beautiful thing you've done in our lives and we make a mess of it. You're so ready to walk back in, touch us, heal us, stand us on our feet again. Give us strength. Take away fear. Give us courage. Help us stand. That we might be the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, giving glory to you, Father. Touching our lives. Thank you in Jesus. Father, sometimes we look in our lives and there's nothing really to see. We haven't really done anything wrong. But we just sense that we're not experiencing you the way we should be. And when that happens, we just turn. We just hear your voice. We believe your promise. And once again, by faith, we receive all the goodness of God into our lives. Thank you, Father, for newness of life in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? There's only one thing that's required. Just believe him. You can't do this for yourself. You've tried. It's too hard. It's too heavy. You can't take that stone away. But Jesus can do it. Just believe him. Just receive this from his hand as a sign of his extravagant love. I love that phrase in that song. His extravagant love for you. And then pick it up by faith and walk in it. By faith, you will be received. You will receive every healing for every illness, spiritual, physical, and mental, you will encounter in this lifetime. Every single one. One day you'll get a ticket home. Grab it. Until then, fight it. Believe in God and receive joy. It's his gift to you. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, your spirit that gives us ears to hear, your son who died for us, for your love that sent him, for the power that rests on your church today. For those who have heard your voice and have responded and come forth. Father, I give you all the glory. May we now see the glory of God in their lives as they bless you and praise you as a funeral procession turns into a party, God. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.